2 Kings 6:8-22.
I heard a different...
Everyone stand up, please.
Yes, please. Then the king of Syria warned against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God took him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in your bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is at Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed about the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with for them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered them, "Thou shalt not smite them. Would thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." Oh. And he prayed, and he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrians came no more into the land of Israel.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just ask you to settle our hearts, Lord, that we may just come before you and listen to the words that you may have for us, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And I just thank you for this fellowship, Lord. And I just ask that you bless them greatly. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So I thought I'd do something a little bit different. You see a list of words there that's pretty long. If you've got a pencil or a pen, you can go ahead and check off these as we go through them. They're not necessarily in order, but it'll also give you something to take home and study later if you want to. Now, up here we have Problems in Perspective, but the real title is How to Prevail Over Any Predicament Using the Power of the Preeminence Precepts and Patterns. Or How to Overcome Any Problem Using the Letter P. Now we're going to back up to the scripture. Basically, let's take a look again at 2 Kings 16:15-17. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Okay, what's going on here? The king of Syria was getting everything preempted. All of his things that he wanted to do, he couldn't do because the prophet Elijah
would tell the king of Israel everything that he was going to do before he could do it. And he was getting frustrated. So he wanted to go and capture Elisha and take him. So he comes down at night and surrounds the city of Dothan. Now, Dothan's not a big city at all. It probably wasn't a walled city. So here we see the servant of Elijah getting up, and he probably groggily looked out and go, uh-oh, we're in trouble. He sees that they're surrounded completely by the army of Syria all around them. And he says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? This doesn't faze Elisha in the least. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I think the servant was probably going, huh? He didn't see anybody. What do you mean? This is just a small city. What do you mean more here than out there? We're going to get slaughtered. Elijah prays, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, how many of you have ever seen chariots of fire? Really? No, not the movie. I mean real chariots of fire. We don't see them here. They're not, unless it's really burning, but he's talking about a spiritual realm that is opened up. We live here and we think that this is all it is most of the time, but it's not. What we experience here in our lives on this earth is not what life's all about. It is only a precursor to the real world that is eternal. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer of this earth. You are of the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. You are then sojourners, aliens, of another kingdom living here. This is not the end of all things. The end of all things is to come after you inherit eternal life. When we get in the middle of our circumstances, our judgments can start to become clouded. We don't see everything as it really is. When we have problems, sometimes we start to worry about those problems. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Where are we going to get that money? How are we going to get that fixed? And we don't stop to take the time to step back and analyze it from a distance and get a different perspective that can give us a big picture of what actually is going on. There once was a story of a man that was shown this weaving, and it was all a bunch of knots. Ratted yarn, just ugly. Couldn't understand what this was at all. It was just like a wall of yarn and knots and everything else. But he was given the privilege of going around to the other side. And the other side was the big picture. It was a beautiful tapestry that you couldn't tell from the backside. And this is how it is with our lives. We see our little picture of things, but God has this big picture. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly what he's trying to accomplish. Problems in life. We all have problems. All of us. Problems are pervasive. Everybody has them. 1 Corinthians 10:11 through 13 says, now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation. This temptation can also be translated adversity. Trouble. Has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That you will be able to bear it. He knows exactly how much you can handle. He won't give you the problems unless you can handle them. Problems are predestined. Genesis 3, 14 and 24. We all look at that one. That's the fall. That's where everything happened. Is it? Why don't we back up a little bit? Genesis 2:15. God put Adam in the garden to tend it. Why? Why did he have to tend it? Was there a problem with the garden? That's interesting. Next thing we see here, we find that Adam has no mate. God says, that's not good. Why? Is that a problem? Could be. Then he goes about naming all the animals. How come? Is that a problem? Problems were created before the fall to help us grow in character. They are part of life. We don't want to run from problems. Problems help us grow and to develop the character that we need. Problems build perseverance. Romans 5:4. Actually, I'm going to read 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations, trials, adversities, problems, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we're given a series of things that we need to go through that builds up our character, which gives us the hope that we need to get to the end so that we get the reward. Problems build personality. Personality is just another word for character. Now, when we have a problem, we need to break it down a little bit. We need to pick out the predominant problem. The first thing we need to do is define the predicament. What is the main problem? Whatever it is that you're going through, step back and take a look at it. Analyze it. What is the main problem? What are the sub-problems? What are the smaller problems? Most problems aren't just one thing, but a variety of things all thrown together. Break them down into their individual parts. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Break it down into small pieces. Who is involved in the problem? Who is involved? When and where do you need to resolve it? Do you need to resolve it? When and where? Why is it important? Sometimes we take on things that just aren't important. Do we really need to be concerned with that? Do we really need to worry about that? Do we really... A lot of times people get up, caught up in what ifs. What if this happened? What if that happened? So what? It may never happen. Don't get caught up in what ifs. Deal with what is, not what if. Now, one thing on that note, when you're developing things, you should look at what ifs and come up with maybe some plan Bs, plan Cs, in case what you hope on doesn't come through and you can fall back on plan B and plan C. But things that you worry about, you don't need to. The next thing we need to do is map out what your part is in the problem. What part do you have in this problem? What is it that you can control about the situation? Sometimes there's nothing that we can do about the situation. Sometimes we'll feel extremely helpless about the situation. Somebody has cancer. Somebody close to you might have cancer. Somebody close to you might have a life-threatening disease or something else. What can you do about it? But the only thing you can do about it is be supportive and pray. It's about the only thing you can do. Define what it is you can do and what you can control. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and Matthew 10, 19, Jesus says several times not to worry about clothing, not to worry about what we're to eat, not to worry about what we should say in difficult situations. Why? Because God is in control of the complete situation. He knows what you need. He feeds the sparrows. He knows what you need to eat. He fed 2.5 million people or so in the wilderness every single day with over 40 boxcar full load of manna every single day for 40 years. He can provide for you just fine. He provided a rock that somehow followed them around and gave them water for 2.5 million people every day for 40 years. That's kind of the equivalent of that irrigation pump that Mr. Krause has down on his field that's 8 inches and shoots halfway across the field. That's a lot of water coming out. It wasn't a little stream. It was a lot. He can provide for you. Now, let's examine it a little bit more by perusing the problem, thinking about the problem carefully. Perception. What do we think about the problem? What is our perception of the problem? What are your prejudices? What I mean by prejudice is, here's one. Some think all science is anti-God. Who created science? God did. Who were the first scientists? Christians. God created science. And God created the Bible. And if the two don't line up, whether that's on the Christian side or whether that's on the worldly side, there's something wrong. We have to line them up by what actually is. Not wishful thinking because it doesn't align up with your theology or vice versa. Okay? Others think that we can only get truth through the Bible. Is that true? No. Here's the truth. If my brakes are working, I know the truth is that if I'm going fast and I slam on the brakes, the vehicle will stop. That's a truth. You trust in it every single day of your lives. It is a truth. It didn't come out of the Bible. But there's all kinds of truths like that are external from the Bible. But that's a prejudice that we can bring in to color our decision making. Do you have any predilections or preferences that will hinder a solution? A predilection is just a preference. I prefer to do something this way. Sometimes our preferences block our ability to see the problem in a different light. Many times we will filter God's word through our preconceived preferences to fit into our lives instead of the other way around. It's a convenience overpowering the commands of God. I don't want to do that. That's not my preference. I can do it this way. I can worship however I want to worship. I don't have to go to church. I worship in nature. All these different things, they're just preferences. But are they right? No. The Word of God gives us commands. But sometimes our preferences overpower them. Do you harbor any preoccupations with personal performance? Pride. That will block a resolution. Pride can really wreak havoc with everyone. What is the main cause of gang violence today? Pride. They dissed my colors. They wrote graffiti in my area where I violated someone else's property already. I looked at somebody wrong. It goes on and on. I made a wrong sign. And they kill each other over it. And it's just pure and simple pride. Psalms 10:2 says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they devise." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We need to also look at our perspective. What is your viewpoint on the situation? We see in 2 Kings again, 15 through 17. The servant didn't have the right perspective. He could only see that which was immediately in front of him. And he jumped to conclusions which weren't true. Elijah, on the other hand, had a different perspective. He knew who was in control of all situations and was able to pray to God to open the eyes of the servant, that the servant could see God's viewpoint on things. We need to do that also. He says, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask. He will freely give you the wisdom that you need in any situation. It's interesting. The worship songs, the 5-minute teaching, they all point to exactly the same teaching that I'm giving you. What if we have problems? Wait upon the Lord. He shall renew your strength. He shall give you peace. He shall give you understanding. Do you have... Here's some other ones. Are you too close to the problem to see the big picture clearly? We just talked about Elijah's servant. What about Jesus' mother at the wedding? 7-day party and they run out of wine. She's all worried about it. She tries to force Jesus' hand. You got to do something. Jesus says, it's not my time. But being merciful, he takes what's at hand, some jars and some water, and does a miraculous miracle and makes some of the finest wine that's available. Did it bother Jesus at all? Did he worry about the situation at all? No. He handled it. The perspective of Mary was to worry about it. Jesus had the bigger picture. He knew what was going on. The man born blind, they asked Jesus, hey, why was this person born blind? Was it because his parents sinned or he sinned? And no. It was for the glory of God that he was born blind and that he was healed. He was created that way to glorify God. That was his God's plan. That was his destiny. Do we have any worldviews that permeate our thinking? What are our beliefs on science, religion, psychology? These worldviews can color a Christian viewpoint of things. A biblical, let me rephrase that. Not a Christian viewpoint of things. A biblical viewpoint of things. Because sometimes Christians say they're Christians and what's coming out doesn't line up with what the Bible says at all. So I want to clarify that. We need to have a biblical worldview. One that lines up with the Bible. Are your worldviews pernicious? Are they destructive, deadly, harmful? Do we harbor humanism, relativism, communism, fascism? All of these isms come from humans wanting to be God, wanting to control other humans. That's all they are. Any ism worldview other than a solid biblical worldview will be destructive in the long run. It is my theory, it is my opinion, that God has set up all worldly governments through the past to show us that none of them work. And he sets them up. Says, here, let it run. And then he clicks it down. It is my personal opinion that democracy is the worst of them. Because it gives us this idea that we can do whatever we want. We can have it your way. Whenever we want. Don't tell us what to do. I'm an individual. That sort of thinking is completely against a viewpoint of kingdom and sovereignty. It's directly against the sovereignty of God. That's why I believe democracy is the worst. Do we have a good society here? Yeah, it's nice, but it can be detrimental to us also. Because we get away from biblical thinking. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Man can set up his own ways of doing things, but if they don't line up with what God wants, they're going to come to destruction. Now, precepts, rules that we can live by, pragmatic paragons. What are your practical, actual, real-world models for doing things? Pragmatic are practical and actual. Paragons are our models. So, what are our models? What do we take how we do things from? Is it from our profession? Our work? Our careers? Our business life? How about our parents? Is it statism? Statism is government, any type of government. How about religion? Religion that is non-biblical or that is part biblical? Or do we rely upon God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? That should be our model. What about patterns? Do our precepts or our beliefs line up with the precepts and patterns laid down throughout the Word of God? We are told to obey all the commandments, all the statutes, all the precepts, all the patterns that are laid down in the Bible. Do our precepts, our beliefs, do they line up with those? Does our performance match our precepts? Do our actions match what we say and what we do and what we believe? Do we partition or compartmentalize our lives? That means church is church, business is business, and home life is home life, or my personal life and my private life are two separate things. And that's compartmentalization. That's making these walls of separation. Bill Clinton is the biggest example of this. When he was saying things directly into the television set, saying, "I did not have relations with that woman," he completely divorced himself from what he did, from his office, from his private life. He separated them and thought nothing was wrong at all with that. That's not having a consistent biblical worldview where our actions go throughout everything that we do. Are we pretentious? Putting on a show at church and acting different at work or at home? Do we smile at church or in public, but there's anger or bitterness at home? Are we gracious at church, but cutthroat at work or in business? Do we postulate ideas that people tell us, assuming that they are true without requesting proof? Basically, that's just saying we assume that what we're being told is true. Don't believe anything just because someone says it's so. Don't believe everything that you hear on your television set. Don't believe anything that you see in the movies. They can do so many things with video nowadays that'll make it look real, and you will not know the difference. Do not believe anything that you see on the television or hear, for that matter. Digital editing has become so good that they can take words and phrases from a multitude of different conversations from one person and put them all together to say something the person never said. And you won't be able to tell the difference. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were of a more noble character. They didn't believe everything that Paul said. But they went home and searched the scriptures for themselves. We need to be Bereans also. Are we presumptuous, taking God for granted? Do we think that God will bail us out of every situation we get ourselves into? Do we test God in things we know we shouldn't be doing? Do we think that our way is God's way? Here's one. Do we think that our way is God's way? The scribes and Pharisees thought they were doing the work of God when they went against Jesus. Actually, they were. But they didn't think they were. The high priest says, you know, it's for the good of all that one person should die. Did he really understand what he was saying when he said that? God was in control of the situation. But they weren't. How do we put this all together? Perceptual performance. Aligning our beliefs with our actions. One, we need to peruse the Bible, carefully studying what God has written and why. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to personalize the precepts and patterns that God has left us to live by. We can't just continue to listen, read, and not do. We need to personalize each and every one of these precepts, patterns, statutes, commands that God has laid down in His Word. Make them your own. Personalize them. Put them into practice. Perform service to others by laying down your desires. Get your eyes off of yourself. Mr. Krause, I think, had one of the songs that pointed to this very thing. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and doing service unto other people. It's the best way to get over your problems. Or stop worrying about them anyways. And sometimes you see that other people have a lot bigger problems than you do. And that yours are really insignificant compared to theirs. 2 Corinthians 9. Basically it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. And he goes on, he says, basically, you said you were going to do something. Now, I want you to have that ready. Basically, they were going to get some money and send it to those that were starving. And he says, before I get there, I want you to have this all together. And they did have it all together. And they did. Even though they had nothing themselves, they were able to put together enough to send to help those in need in another place. Shun perfunctory worship. Mark 17:6. Perfunctory worship is superficial, unenthusiastic, or routine worship. Blah, blah, blah. Performance oriented. I go there and I just look at it. You know, it's just blah. There's nothing there. And it doesn't just mean music. It means in our Bible reading. It means in our giving. It means in our service. Or anything else that we come to take for granted. That is just routine. We don't do it enthusiastically. We need to shun that. We need to get back to what real, true worship is. We need to participate in fellowship, sharing the gifts that God has given you personally. Each one of us, each one of you, has a gift or gifts that you have been given to minister one to another. We are to come together and we are to use those gifts for each other, building one another up, edifying one another, being of service to one another. Whatever we can do, we need to be of service one to another. We need to persistently pray to God for the ability to align ourselves with His will. My perception of prayer, how I think about prayer is this. I personally don't think that we can change the mind of God through prayer. I do believe that we can change our wills to align to His will. That we can realign ourselves with what He's doing. And not get Him to do it our way. That's how I look at prayer. And that's my viewpoint of it. Is basically, how can I align myself with what He's doing? I don't want to change what He's doing. Because He knows better than I do what He wants to do. I don't know what He wants to do in each and every situation. But I can align myself and surrender to what He wants to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 22, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Live at peace with all as you are able. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's a strong statement there. As much as we are able, we should live at peace one with another. Persevere to the end so that you may bring glory to God and receive the reward personally from our high and mighty potentate, Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Potentate means high and supreme, mighty one, ruler, king. Then we need to put on Christ Jesus. His performance of love at Calvary precludes our penalty when we make Him preeminent in our lives and have a penitent spirit within. What Christ did for us on the cross is to stop our penalty. He precluded it. He stopped it. For the sins we commit, past and present and future. But it is only by our acceptance, our surrender of our will to His and making Him the most important person in our lives, preeminent, and having repentant spirits, penitent, of humbleness and praise within our hearts. We should have peace in all things. We are not our own. We were purchased with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. God's plan is preeminent. It is number one. It will be completed. It may not be now. It may not be in 50 years. It may not be in 200 years. It may not be for another 500 years. Is God worried about it? Nope. What is time to Him? Nothing. It's outside of time. 500 years to Him is nothing. He can do whatever He wants within that. He knows exactly what you need and why you need it. He asks only for your trust and obedience in the precepts and patterns He has prescribed to us. And finally, may He open our eyes to perceive the invisible kingdom and give us a proper perspective of our problems. How many got all 62 of them? Couple? Good. Good. I've given you all the definitions on there too, so that if you want to study them at home, you can. Why did I do this? I don't know. There's a lot of P words. There's a lot more I could have used, but it was getting tedious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We just thank You, Lord, for everything that You do, for each day that You give us to serve others and to worship You. May You get all the glory in all things, Lord. We thank You in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.